And let me read to you from verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Indeed, verse 1 tells us he has looked up to heaven, and therefore we understand he is praying. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. Bless us now as we consider it, and indeed the church that the Lord Jesus prayed for ourselves here. Let us reflect on what it is to be this people that he prayed, that he lived and died to bring into existence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my friends, we're studying the church. We've begun with some basics. The church is here to give glory to God. The glory that God brings to himself in us and through us is amazing. The Lord Jesus has referred to that here in this passage. We've seen that throughout time there has been a church from Adam and Eve and Seth to today, and we praise God that we're part of such this glorious body down through the whole of history. And that God intends for us to be here today. It's no accident that you and I are part of this church in this time. We've found that God sees the invisible church, men and women whose lives are holy because their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, their souls have been redeemed, and we know that that's more glorious than the visible church that we see in front of us now in this country, in our land on the earth. And we're reminded that sometimes we get things wrong. And we need to keep our focus on people and growing in godliness rather than on visible things like buildings and programs. Those things can come and go. We've been challenged that the church is both militant and triumphant. And those of us alive today have much glory and we are a victorious people. I'm so tempted to make reference to Liverpool at this point, but I will refrain. But there is a sense of victory already have and yet more to come. So if football works for you, think along those lines. The church triumphant is there, those whose race has been run, still growing in glory as more are added to their number. The church is glorious because God has ordained that it will be here. Our origin is Him. He set it up. The church is uniquely different to every other institution you come across. It is truly incomparable. We alone are His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. That's Ephesians, reflecting, I think, these words here, the prayers of the Lord Jesus. And last time we considered our unity. God has designed the church to be united. Jesus prayed that we would be united. God, the Holy Spirit, is working out that unity, and we need to work with Him, avoiding the sin of schism and choosing our partners carefully. And so we came last time to the challenge, how do we do that? And we said, well, we do that by putting Scripture first, and there we find what we can unite over and what we need to divide over. And we said we would look more deeply at the unity we have in holiness as we are made holy by the Word. And that's where we're going today. We're looking at this idea of being made holy by the Word. What is it for the church to have the Word of God? We're going to look at what it means for the church to be apostolic, what it means for the church to know illumination, what it means for the church to be progressive, and finally, what it means for us to be holy. That's where we're going this morning. But to help us apply this and understand this, I want to introduce you to Bob, who on Thursday has a problem. Because this isn't just a church-wide thing. This is a personal thing too. And the two things are run concurrently. Bob has a problem on Thursday, and he doesn't know what to do. He is challenged by his work. He's having trouble. He's been challenged at work to implement some change. It's not that he doesn't lack the ability. He certainly knows how. He's even got the time. There's no reason whatsoever for him to plead that he should be excused for these reasons. He hesitates from another factor. He suspects, but he does not know for sure, that if this proposal is adopted, the company will stand to net millions of dollars and cheat its customers at the same time. Now, Bob could sabotage this policy, but his job is to make good policies for the company. He hesitates because of the morality of the proposal. What is he to do? It's Thursday. And he doesn't know where to turn. Well, my friends, that is the challenge for us. Bob's got to give an answer. How does he know what to do? Where does he turn? What does he look to and for to unpack and understand? And how does he make his decision? Well, my friends, we're made holy by the Word. And if we hold the Word in the right place and if we treat it right, we'll learn and know how to do these things. Individually and corporately, we must find the truth. Bob wanted to know the truth, but at the moment he's lost. He doesn't know what to do. And only a very brief survey of church history tells me that there's all sorts of arguments over the truth and what we know about it. So many people run from the truth and they say, well, we can't have truth because doctrine divides. If we want to get united, we should have experience. And if we've got the same experience, then we'll come together. But doctrine divides. But my friends, it's not doctrine that divides. It's doctrine that unites. It's the truth that guides us into holiness and draws us closer and closer to be more and more like Christ. And when we're on that trajectory, we are always heading into the center of the circle. And at the center of the circle is the Lord Jesus. And we're drawing closer to Him. Imagine yourselves as the spokes of a wheel. And you and I may think ourselves at opposite sides as we begin, but if we're both Christ and He is the center, we are drawing closer together. So we must put doctrine first. Bruce Milne, in his book Know the Truth, asks the question, why is the study of Christian doctrine so vital? And answers it like this, because every Christian is a theologian. Theology is the science of God, the knowledge of God, a deepening study of God, growing in our love for God, like a child who wants to do what mum and dad want them to do because of the love they experience and the love that they have. And it's like that. We may begin at many different levels. We may be at very many different places. But every Christian is a theologian. We need to grow more and more in our knowledge and love of God. Getting doctrine right is the key to everything else, Bruce Milne says as a second reason. Would you know how to worship? Well, the Bible tells you how. Would you know how to do evangelism? The Bible tells you how. Do you know what to do on Thursday, Bob? The Bible will tell us how. Why is Christian doctrine so vital? Because it's an expression of our love. The Lord Jesus says, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So we need to give ourselves wholly to him. And my friends, Bruce Milne's fourth answer, it's impossible to separate Jesus Christ from the truths that Scripture reveals. If you would know Jesus, you will meet him in the Word. So if you remember, we hear reports of dreams and visions that some have in closed countries. And the dream will usually run along these lines. I'm Jesus, and I want you to go to such and such a person or place where they can show you, introduce you to me, give you a Bible, and let you find out about me. That's those reports. So personally, and in the church, we need to get this doctrine, we need to get this Bible central and understand it. And we need to understand, and to borrow from Acts chapter 2, we need to keep the apostles' teaching as the first thing. If you remember, we've said this already, as you look at that new church born on that day of Pentecost, what's the first thing that the church becomes? It becomes a Bible school. They give themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that fits in that context of the early church. When trouble comes and there's too much work to do, what do the apostles say? Well, let's appoint the deacons to deal with those things, and we will give ourselves to the prayer and to word, to the word and to prayer. So we must first think of this apostolic teaching and the apostolic nature and what it means to have the Bible in church in relation to that. Because my friends, some churches have claimed something that's called apostolic succession. Now the question is, what is an apostolic church? Is it one that recognizes new apostles today? Is it one that recognizes apostles as descended from other apostles or in some way commissioned by other apostles? Well, it's not. There is not a lineage that can be traced back to Simon Peter. The apostolic succession is not important. That's not what's being spoken about here. It's a common mistake. It's to misuse Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, on this rock I will build the church, and assume that the rock is Peter, the man. And it elevates man too high, and down through the course of human history, we've elevated men, and sometimes women, too high. The rock is not Peter. The rock is Peter's testimony. You are the Christ. And so 1 John 1:1-4 helps us here, because John says apostolic testimony is what really matters. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father has been revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. There's that unity. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There is justification and salvation. We're writing these things so that your joy may be full. John says very clearly, it's not the people, it's the message. For the church to be apostolic means we put the word first. The Bible is central. And that's when the church will grow, when the Bible, the apostles' teaching, the focus on Jesus is the highest priority. We cannot add a priestly laying on of hands, human authority, as sitting alongside or over that. Some parts of the church today are giving up the word by saying it doesn't matter. They're going, if you like, to the to a different extreme. They're saying we can cut bits out and reinterpret it. They say the foundation is Jesus Christ and Him alone, 1 Corinthians 3:11. But the foundation is not just Jesus. The context of that verse and these verses here, John 17, verse 20, makes it very clear. The Lord Jesus prays not only for these ones, the ones in front of Him, but also for those who believe in Him through their word. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul taught Jesus Christ to the people and approved and wrote the scriptures. So we mustn't say that you can't, that the word is less important. And all of this takes us into the next area. When we make the mistake of inserting people into the mix of the apostolic authority, and it's not just the word and the apostles' teaching, we ask the question of illumination. How do we see what's right? Where is the true light that shines on the word so that we can know? The whole of our passage looks at this, but hear the concluding words again, verse 25. Righteous Father, the world has not known. However, I have known you, and they know you sent me. I make your name known to them, and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them. We're looking deeper again into how we know the word is true. Down through history, parts of the church have claimed various forms of infallible interpretation. And if you come across the cults, they will say, we've got it right, you have to listen to it like this. And time and again, people have done that. They've claimed a special illumination, a special revelation. And it's true, when the light shines, the darkness is pushed away. And we do see. But where does that light shine? Does the light shine with the Catholic Church, recognizing two sources of authority as a response to the Reformation at the Council of Trent? The Reformation said Scripture alone, and the Council of Trent said, and the Church tradition. And they said the Church has this authority as well. The Church is the light. There are huge problems here. We undermine the Scriptures by saying that they're not enough. We have to have something else. We read here that Jesus made the Father known to us. Well, if we need the Church to interpret, to give us an infallible word, obviously His revelation wasn't good enough. The Reformation re-established the right of what we call private interpretation, or God the Holy Spirit illuminating the heart of the believer. And if you doubt that, read Acts chapter 2 carefully again this afternoon and notice they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on. Now, does it say the 12? Or does it not say each one of them? And the passage begins by talking of the 120. Each and every believer at Pentecost, all of them received God the Holy Spirit. All of them spoke the message. All of them. And it's a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 and that lovely prophecy of your sons and daughters will speak and so on. And read again that. So my friends, we have this joy that God has illuminated the word in our own hearts. And that then has to sit in balance with the role of the church. Neither one can claim it all. There is nothing worse, says John Stott, than a believer who goes off on their own and moves outside the bounds of the church. I quote, I trust that none of my readers is that grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. It's not that we can run away on our own and we will know. That way the cults and the sects that we've already mentioned lie. Personal study, like the Bereans, sits alongside the church. which according to Paul, to Timothy, is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So these two go hand in hand. We must read for ourselves. You must read for yourself and see what I say is true. But at the same time, God has given to the church the gift of apostles and teachers, those who can be set apart to spend more time in study and bringing the message and understanding and answering questions. So we're guided by the historic teaching of the church, the blessing of those who've gone before. And we sit very lightly to that when we find a problem with it. But we sit hard with it when it's very clearly the truth. It's interesting that both Protestants and Catholics appeal to Augustine, because some of his ideas are quite frankly contradictory. But now this much further on in human history, we can look at those and we can say, well, I agree with that. I have some questions about this. And we work these things through, and we grow in our knowledge as God's people. And so we come to our next point. We're progressive. I hope that's not too much of a surprise to say that the church needs to be progressive. The church is sometimes considered, especially by the world, to be conservative. Some would say that the church must be conservative or it stops being the church. But that's not scripture, and that's not true. The true church will always balance conservatism, not blue politics, but being true to tradition and history, with progressivism, moving on. In Bible times, the church was obviously progressive. The Bible was given over 1,600 years. The revelation came in greater and greater and greater detail until the Lord Jesus Christ came. An ever-increasing drawing back of the curtain, revealing of the light. Now, Jesus is the light, and there is no more light to come into the world. See how he has brought everything that God has given in verses 7 and 22. There's no more light to come into the world, only the spreading warning that the light has come and will come again. That's a sent into the world. As you, that is Jesus, to the Father, verse 18, sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. What's the purpose of the sending into the world? To continue the sharing of this message. And at this point, my friends, I must just let you know what this message is, in case you don't, in case you never heard it before. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Right at the beginning of this Gospel of John, we read that the world was in darkness. All things were created through Jesus, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, but the world has become dark. And the light shines now again into the darkness, says John, speaking of Jesus. And then he reminds us that the others had testified about him. And then he says he was in the world was created through him, but the world did not recognize him. My friends, all of us start with eyes darkened to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the true light. And people, if you receive him, all who receive him, he gives the right to be children of God. If you believe in his name, you are reborn, and you will know heaven and glory and light for eternity. That's the message we take out into the world. That's the message that is illuminating. And so this illumination is ours. We must share it. But we need to be progressive, because as we go through history, our understanding of the truth has deepened. In each generation, we face a new challenge of darkness and need to proclaim the light again to it. We need to be progressive and conservative. We may not throw away the truth of Scripture. In that sense, we must be conservative. History shows if we stop being conservative, we stop being the church. But history also shows if we stop being progressive, we eventually go extinct. Because we're no longer relevant to the world, we're not proclaiming the message, and we will be replaced. We dare not tear up the foundation of the word, that's liberalism, but neither must we neglect to build on the word, the church that God is building. Build with him, maintaining the foundation, with a view to that which, by God's grace and with Jesus Christ, we're building on. And when we get all that right, when we're appropriately apostolic, when we are truly illuminated, when we are properly progressive without losing the root of Scripture, we find that our holiness grows. And I think given the time, I'm going to leave that for next time and we'll pick that up again. But let me just conclude with Bob to show you how this works. Let us suppose we're looking over Bob's shoulder on another Thursday, and Bob knows how to use his Bible. First of all, Bob will remember something called the holding principle from Romans 14:23. Whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because he doesn't eat in faith, and whatever isn't done in faith is sin. You see, Bob is in doubt. He doesn't know how to proceed in faith, so he needs to pause and pray and get more information. Now, that holding principle in times of doubt assures us that our attitude towards God is correct. Instead of saying, well, it might be sin and I don't care, which is a terrible thing to do and a dangerous road to walk down, it says, well, it might be sin, so I'm going to hold off. Now, what does Bob need to do next? Well, joy of joys, he knows a few principles from Scripture about business and work and submission and respect for authority and personal responsibility before God. He knows that Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6 tell him how to work heartily, not in order to please people, but in order to please Christ. He secondly knows that he must respectfully submit to authority from 1 Peter 2. And thirdly, he remembers that God has not given his employer unrestricted authority. He does not have the authority to ask Bob to sin. And knowing all of this, and knowing that he must speak the truth in love, and knowing that he must walk humbly before the world, he can then go and explain his concerns in careful, wise, well-thought-through language, the problems. I'm wondering, you know, if I'm thinking like this, won't our customers think like this too? Won't they realize that we're ripping them off? What will our position be in days to come when our product keeps breaking down and the government issues a recall and we've got to fork out to have all those bits of kit repaired? And because Bob understands the place of Scripture, that it's important to hold to the apostolic message, that it is important to seek illumination from the church and from the Spirit in our hearts, that he must be progressive and apply this word without changing it into the circumstance that he's having to face, he can make a holy and right response. My friends, this is the wonder of having the Scriptures for us as a church and for us as individuals. I hope and pray that we will never lose sight and never turn away from the centrality of the Scriptures, that they will always be first for us. The apostles' teaching, we will devote ourselves to it, as did the church in Acts 2, as is the call of Scripture to us. We pray now, Father, would you help us to stay true to your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and these prayers for us. We thank you for his work on our behalf. We pray with him that you would not take us out of the world, but protect us from the evil one. We pray that you would sanctify us by this truth. We pray that you would send us again and show us where we should go. We pray that there would be many more who believe in you through our word. And we ask our Father, you would unite us. Unite us in the truth and give us your glory, that we may show the world that you have sent us, that you love us. Father, the world does not know you. Let us show you to the world through the Lord Jesus, his love for us, and our love and work in return for him. Amen.